Please join me in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and let's begin at the very beginning of that chapter to set the full context for the repentance that we see happen in the life of Manasseh. Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was the greatest king of the Judean kingdom. His reign was cut short, but he still managed to accomplish an awful lot of good as a righteous man. But the moment he was dead, he was replaced by the worst king of the Judean kingdom. And that man's name was Manasseh. So 2 Chronicles 33 says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. So he was a kid when he began, but he was the longest reigning king. And he managed to do an awful lot of evil in those years. Verse 2 says, he did what was evil in the sight of he who is, according to the abominations of the nations whom he who is drove out before the people of Israel. So he acted much more like a Canaanite than he did an Israeli. Verse 3, for he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down and erected altars to the Baals and made Asherahs and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. So Hezekiah, in his time on the throne, had reversed all the paganism that his own father had been involved in and had a great purge of idolatry the land over. He even reached up into northern Israel to beg the Israelis up there to give up their paganism and to join in the worship of the one and true God before it was too late, whenever the Assyrians came by the judgment of God. And he did manage to get a few of the northern Israelis to join him in the great revival that took place in his reign. But now that he's gone, his son is erasing all of that revival. He's erasing all of that righteousness and putting back in place all of the sinful, shameful idolatry. Baal worship is reinstated. Asherah worship is reinstated, and the worship of all the gods and goddesses of the heavens. Verse 4, he built altars in the house of he who is, of which he who is had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. So he actually built inside the temple complex some of these pagan worship sites. He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of he who is. The two courts are probably the inner court right immediately around the shrine building. And then the worship court that seems to have been on the east side of the sacrifice altar. The worship court would have been where all of the non-priest, non-Levitical Israelis could come and do their worship. And there'd probably be a section set aside for the women to be able to come and worship as well. So he's building these pagan sites in both of those courts. And then this atrocity, verse 6, he burned his sons, plural, as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom. This is the worship of Chemosh Molech, the abominable gods of the Moabites and the Ammonites, where they clearly were trying to redo or re-represent the beginnings of their ethnic groups, which happened from drunkenness and pregnancies, and then fire falling from the sky. And so these guys would worship Chemosh Molech by getting drunk, having sexual relations until a pregnancy would result, and then those pregnancies that happened during those ceremonies would be counted as sacrifices that would be burned up to the destroyer king. Just a horrendous thing. It's one of the main things that is cited in God's judgment against northern Israel for participating in that sort of stuff. And here is Manasseh killing not just one of his own offspring, but at least two or more. And then he used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery and dealt with mediums and with wizards. So he's trying to tap into the spirit world by any means that he can, all of which are off limits according to the law given through Moses. He did much evil in the sight of He Who Is, provoking Him to anger. And the carved image of the idol that he made, he set in the house of God, of which God said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I've chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will no more remove the foot of Israel from the land that I appointed for your fathers, if only they will be careful to do all that I have commanded them, all the law, the statutes, and the rules given through Moses. So the reminder of the prophet that's writing these things down. He says, this man actually put pagan altars and images in the temple complex where God said only he was to be worshipped, and that if the people of Israel would just keep his covenant, they'd never be taken out of the land. And that's just a prophetic hint of what's coming. Because of Manasseh and others engaging in this sinful behavior, Judah will go into Babylonian exile. Verse 9, Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom He Who Is destroyed before the people of Israel. So they are worse during the reign of Manasseh than the Canaanites that preceded the Israelis under Joshua coming into the land. Verse 10, He Who Is spoke to the Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. So God tried to warn them against doing all these things. Multiple prophecies were made. Multiple prophets come to these folks. In fact, we know from other passages that Manasseh reacted to these prophets by killing them and not allowing them to continue their warnings. The tradition is that Isaiah, the great prophet of the time of Hezekiah, Manasseh's father, he died, according to tradition, under the hand of Manasseh. So verse number 11 then says this, therefore, He Who Is brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. So Manasseh is actually captured by an Assyrian commander during Assyrian military operations in and around Judea. Now, when did this happen? We do not have a specific date as to when this happened. We do know that the Assyrians were carrying on operations as far as southern Egypt in the 660s, and Manasseh was still on the throne in Israel during that time. And so it's possible that somewhere close to about 10 years prior to his death, he was captured, he was bound, and he was on his way to Babylon to be exiled there by the Assyrians when the next thing happens. Now, this story is not told in the 2 Kings parallel. If you only read 2 Kings, you would have the understanding that Manasseh dies a wicked ruler. But the 2 Chronicles prophecy, or prophet, makes sure that we understand that that's not the end of his story. So let's read. It says here, verse 12, when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of he who is his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. So Manasseh repents. Now, what's repent mean? It means to change the way you think. And if you change the way you think, you should also be changing the way you act, because our actions show our mindset. And so God sees the genuine repentance coming from the heart of Manasseh, and he allows him to come back to Jerusalem from his Babylonian exile. Now, I don't think he was there very long, and we don't know how it was that this was reversed. It could be that he actually escaped with God's supernatural assistance. Or it could be that the king simply felt that he was no longer a threat because he'd had him captive here and allowed him to go back to Jerusalem. But whatever the way was, when he got back there, he was a totally different person. And that is why I am completely confident that one of these days I'll be able to have a chat in eternity with Manasseh, because he is one of the righteous ones from this point forward. It says, then Manasseh knew that he who is was God. And afterward, and so I'm guessing that this was probably the 650s BC, because we know that he dies right around 642. So maybe in the 650s and the 640s, this is what he did to try to make up for all the damage he did earlier. Verse 14, afterward, he built an outer wall for the city of David west of Gihon in the valley and for the entrance into the fish gate and carried it around Ophel and raised it to a very great height. So he tries to protect the water supply of the Gihon Spring by reinforcing the walls that are around it. It's kind of like a wall within a wall of the city of Jerusalem to keep this water supply safe. He also put commanders of the army in all the fortified cities in Judah. So he's trying to make sure there's not a repeat of the Assyrians coming into Judah and taking people captive anymore. And so the book of Nahum may have actually been written right after the time period in which Manasseh was captured. Verse 15, here's the important things that he did. He took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of he who is. So he reversed his own actions of paganism. and all the altars that he'd built on the mountain of the house of He Who Is and in Jerusalem, and he threw them outside of the city. So he trashed his own handiwork and got rid of the pieces of those altars and of those idols. Verse 16, he also restored the altar of He Who Is. Apparently, he'd done damage in some fashion to the altar there in front of the temple building. And he offered on it sacrifices of peace offerings and of thanksgiving, and he commanded Judah to serve He Who Is the God of Israel. So he is doing his best to turn around several decades of his own misbehavior, his own mismanagement of the kingdom, and his misteaching of the people. It's good that he did that. It's good that he tried. But the reality is that he had opened the gates for people to start making bad choices of their own. And so even though he's repented, not everybody in his kingdom is ready to follow him in that. Verse 17, nevertheless, the people still sacrificed at the high places, but only to He Who Is their God. So some of the people had gotten into the habit of sacrificing at home or at a high spot near their home, because the temple had been turned over to pagan practices during the earlier reign, perhaps the first several decades. Say, he reigns for 55 years. Imagine for almost 40 years, the temple's been turned over to pagan ritual worship. And so some of the true believers in He Who Is, they've been giving their worship elsewhere. And so even after Manasseh reverses his course and tells everybody, no, we need to all come back and worship at the rededicated altar on the Temple Mount, some of those people keep on worshiping at their other sites. Verse number 18. Now, the rest of the acts of Manasseh, and his prayer to his God, and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of He Who Is, the God of Israel, behold, they are in the chronicles of the kings of Israel. And so his prayer is apparently written down somewhere, but we don't have it in any type of inspired text. But he was a recommitted follower of the one and true God. Verse 19, his prayer and how God was moved by his entreaty and all his sin and his faithlessness and the sites on which he built high places and set up the Asherim and the images before he humbled himself. Behold, they are written in the chronicles of the seers. So there's always that reminder here. He repented. He tried to do the right thing, but he's the one that brought all of the wrong things into the kingdom. And that is why the fate of the southern kingdom was sealed during the time of Manasseh. His reign kind of marks the turning point in which there would be no possibility of escaping the ultimate judgment of God coming upon this house and upon this nation. In fact, it says in the prophecies that things are going to happen that will make people's ears ring or tingle because they're going to be so shocking. Verse number 20. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his house, and Amon his son reigned in his place. Now, the year that I have for that occurring is 642 BC. So Manasseh dies, and his son Amon, who was born and spent at least some of his early formative years under his wicked father's leadership, he becomes the next king. And guess what? He's not a good king. Verse 21, Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, and he did what was evil in the sight of He Who Is, as Manasseh his father had done. Amon sacrificed all the images that Manasseh his father had made and served them. Now, imagine this. It says that he served the same images that his father had served earlier. So he apparently goes out to the junk site where his father had thrown all that stuff, had attempted to destroy all that stuff, and he recovers it and puts at least some of them back in place and starts worshiping them again. And when the prophets come to tell him that he needs to learn the lesson of his dad and not engage in such sinful behavior, he won't follow his father's humble repentance. Verse 23, he did not humble himself as Manasseh his father had done before He Who Is, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But this Amon incurred guilt more and more. So he just keeps going down this path of sin. And it is so bad that the people in his household, in his administration, decide that he is a danger to everyone. And verse 24 reports that his servants conspired against him and put him to death in his house. So they assassinate him. But the people of the land struck down all those who had conspired against King Amon, and the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his place. So it's interesting here that the people, the larger populace, feel that those who took the life of King Amon had crossed the line, that they should not have assassinated him. And so they end up being executed for being assassins. And then the only thing that's left is to bury Amon. And 2 Kings 21, 26 tell us that he was buried in his tomb in the Garden of Uzzah. That would be his multiple great-grandfather. And then Josiah comes to the throne, just like it says in the next chapter of 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. So let's start looking at the last good king of Judah. We've entered into the final family that will rule over the southern kingdom. We're looking at the date 640 BC is when Josiah becomes king. So 2 Chronicles 34, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. So he was only six when his dad came to the throne. And that means he was just in those very early formative years, you know, age one through six, when his grandfather was still reigning, King Manasseh. And it was King Manasseh in his best years when he was trying to make things right. And I believe that Grandpa Manasseh, may have had some really good impact upon young Josiah. So Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of He Who Is, and walked in the ways of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. So this is a good young man. Clearly gotten some early introduction to the true and living God. Verse 3 says, "For in the 8th year of his reign," when he was yet a boy, he would have been 15 at that time, "he began to seek the God of David his father." So by the time he turns 15, he is very much wanting to know more of he who is the God of David, the God of Israel, the God who made everything, the God who is good and righteous and wants us to be holy as he is holy. So he starts looking for him, which means he's talking to prophets and maybe trying to soak up all the stories of old. Verse 3 continues, "In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places and the Asherim and the carved and the metal images." Now, this is interesting. While he was still a kid, he must have had some of his father's advisors that were in control of stuff. And so the things that Ammon put in place, the worship sites to the pagan deities and the altars, those things were still in place when Josiah was in his 12th year on the throne, which means that he was 20 years of age. And it was at that point, when he comes to full Israeli adulthood, that he decides, "I'm the king, and I am going to make this the righteous kingdom of the righteous God."